name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can smell it. It's in the air. Maybe you don't notice it because you're not as much of a nut as I am about it, but I definitely can smell it. It's coming, and it'll be here soon. Football season. And I can't wait. I've already been looking at calendars to see when Penn State's going to play and the Steelers are going to play and, you know, kind of marking it down and marking my calendar. It's coming. So I got to give you a football illustration this morning. A few years back, Jim Tressel, who's the coach of the Iowa State Buckeyes, who unfortunately is the favorite team of my son-in-law, but I'm still working on that. A few years ago, they were getting ready to play in the national championship of the college football season. And they were going to play the Miami Dolphins, who had won 34 games in a row. And Miami Dolphins, Miami University. And as he got ready to play them, he met with them one last time in the locker room. He said one thing to them. He said, "Guys, how do you want to be remembered?" And the thought was, as you go out and play that game, what way do you want to be remembered as people think back on this bowl game and how you played? I want to ask you that very same question this morning. If you think about your life and you think about all of your life from beginning to end, and you were to get to the end of your life and you were to look back on your life, or you were to think about people who are now looking at your life, how would you want your life to be remembered? If people mentioned your name, what would you want them to think when they heard your name? How would you like to be remembered? We are just about finished in our series in 2 Timothy. In fact, we will finish 2 weeks from today. No, we'll finish next week. Paul gets to the end of this letter. This letter has been a letter written to encourage people to live the Christian life, encourage people to be on fire for God. And every so often, as we've looked at this book, I've said, you know, it's all about finishing strong. And really, when we come now to verse 6 through verse 8, we get to what Paul has been talking about. What Paul has really been mentioning all throughout the book, he's talking about finishing strong. So as we look at these three verses this morning, I just want us to think about three things. Three things that we need to do as a result of this passage. Number one, and this is hard for a lot of people, but we have to come to grips with the fact that one day our life will end. Come to grips. Understand, realize, deal with it in your life. But at some point, your life will end. We don't know when that'll be. Yeah, we kind of think it's going to go like this. Going to be born, kind of talk to everybody, but nobody understands me. Then I get in kindergarten, and people are starting to realize what I'm saying, and my words are starting to grow, and I'm starting to be able to have a decent vocabulary. Then I go to grade school, then I go to high school, and I graduate from high school, and then maybe I go to college, and or I go out to work, and then, you know, somewhere along the line, maybe I meet my husband or wife, and somewhere along the line, I begin to have children, maybe. Somewhere along the line, maybe you become a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt. Somewhere along the line, you know, you reach that retirement, and you think, well, now I can kind of sit back, and then somewhere along the line, I'll die. And it may work that way for you, but it may not work that way for you. You may die far before that ever happens, but whatever the case, somewhere along the line, all of us are going to die. We have to come to grips with that. We have to realize that. We have to be ready for that. And we have to plan for that. So I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure or the time has come for my departure. I want you to notice that little word at the beginning of verse 6, the little word for. We saw last week in verse 1 to 5, Paul was saying to Timothy, preach the word. Take the Bible and preach it. Be ready to do it in season and out of season. Just preach the word of God, teach the word of God. And as we said, that word means to proclaim. So it's not just me standing on a Sunday morning preaching the word of God. We all, if you are a believer in Christ, ought to be proclaiming the word of God. As a public herald, get the word of God out. Do that. Good season, bad season. There's going to be a time when people don't want to hear the word of God. Preach it anyway. Proclaim it anyway. Four. In other words, he's now going to give Timothy the reason why he said all of that. Four. Here's the reason. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. You know, someone has said when the older man is called to higher spheres, the younger man must fill the breach. Like Joshua, after Moses' death, Timothy now needs to take the place of Paul. Remember a few weeks back, in fact, turn there to chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. It says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Remember back then I said we need to continue the cycle. We need to keep replacing ourselves and building new people in and they replacing themselves. And we need to continue the cycle. So Paul is saying to Timothy in verse 6, look, I'm about to die. I'm not going to be around much longer. Four, you need to preach the word. I've been doing it, Timothy. I've been doing it for a long time, but my time's almost over. Now it's your turn to take my place and preach the word. You know, in our church, like any other church, maybe more so to our church, we have people moving out all the time and going somewhere. We need to replace those workers. We have people sometimes that just stay in the area, maybe leave the church or all kinds of reasons, you know, death, whatever. We need to replace them. We need to be continuing the cycle. That's what he's saying here to Paul or to Timothy. Notice the words. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Before the offering was made in the Old Testament, they would pour a drink offering over that offering, and then the offering would be burned up in the tabernacle. So he's saying, look, the time for my departure, it's just about at an end. The word time here is the word season. He's not saying, I know the exact hour, the exact moment I'm going to die, but I know it's soon. Paul is sitting in a Roman jail. It is his second imprisonment. In his first imprisonment, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, he thought he'd get out, and he did. This time he's saying, look, I know I'm not going to get out. I know that I'm going to die. And he did. He was killed. He was martyred. He was executed. Timothy, I'm about to die. I'm kind of like a drink offering, and I know my time's just about at an end. I think it is interesting that he uses the illustration of a drink offering, because it did relate to the sacrificial offering, and he's saying that my life relates to a sacrificial giving before God. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. I want you to notice the life of Paul as we think about how we want to be thought of at the end of our life. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, but the Lord said to Ananias, this is when Paul gets saved, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show them how much he must suffer for my name. So this is the calling of Paul. Skip over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul's not going to speak about his own life and what he thought of his life. God said, you're going to carry my name to the Gentiles. Verse 24. Well, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I, that is Paul, am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the task, or finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus gave me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. So my life is worth nothing unless I do what God wants me to do. You know, you think about this world, and most people in the world want to shove God into a little box that they only pull out when they need him, but they really don't want God involved in their life. Paul says, look, as I look at my own life, nothing really matters unless I do what God wants me to do. That is the central issue in my life, is completing that task, running the race that God has given me to do, that task of preaching God's word to the Gentiles, those who have never heard the gospel. One more passage, chapter 21. And verse 12. When he heard this, we and the people were pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Am I not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus? When we would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Paul, don't go there. You might die. Doesn't matter to me. I'm ready right now to die for Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that matters. So when you get to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, look, I'm there. I'm like that sacrificial part of the offering that's just given their life to God. I'm there and I'm ready. He uses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 the word departure. The word departure is a euphemism for death. I'm going to depart from this life and I'm going to die. When it's used in shipping, it means to hoist anchor and set sail. When it's used in military sense, it's used of striking the camp and taking down the tents. When it's used in the sense of a prisoner, it's used of loosing his bonds or undoing his chains and letting them go. Paul is saying, look, I'm ready to leave this life. It's time for me to die. It's the season which I know my life is not going to last, as he sat in that Roman jail. You know, there is a time when we are going to face that we're going to die. And it really doesn't matter, as I said, who you are. And a lot has to do with the genes in your body. I was talking with someone about that just the other day. You know, you may have good genes and you're pretty healthy and pretty good, and you may have bad genes and you face a whole lot of physical issues. I was talking to a lady in physical therapy, and she told me, she said, you know, for most people, if you don't die in your 20s, you're going to be on medicine or something else at some point in your life, or deal with something physically. The fact that we're beginning to live longer, we're beginning to face more disease and more problems and more difficulties. But at some point, you will die. Are you ready? Are you ready to go and stand before God and allow your life to be revealed before God at the judgment seat? Some people think that when we die, we're just, you know, food for the worms. Some people don't want to think about death at all. You know, they don't want to go anywhere near a funeral home. They just want to stay away because they just don't want to think about that. But we need to come to grips that at some point we will die. And that being true, it means that at the very moment we die, we're going to be either in heaven or hell. And at a point, we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to face Him, and He's going to ask us, all right, here's your life. What have you done? Come to grips with the fact that you will die. And whether you think you need God or don't need God, I want you to know you do need God. You need His Word in your life. God needs to be central in your life. Doesn't mean you're going to become a pastor, a missionary. You might be a ditch digger, but you need God as you dig those ditches. Years ago in America, when someone died, they died in the home. You grew up with death. But now we have nursing homes, we have hospitals, we have other places, and so when it happens, we're not so ready to see it. But we need to come to grips with it. Because if we don't, we won't be ready. Why don't you notice the second thing? We need to consider the example of Paul. We need to consider the example of Paul. Notice verse 7. He says three things. I have fought the fight. I fought the good fight, excuse me. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is kind of Paul's last words. I'm about to die, but I want you to know, Timothy, I have done three things. First one is, as he reflects over his life, I have fought the good fight. The word fight here is the word from which we get our English word agonize. It is a word that depicts a wrestling match where the wrestler's in there and he's using every ounce of his muscles and all the muscle he has as he's pitted against his opponent to win that fight. And I've been there in wrestling matches. And if you've ever been in a wrestling match, when it's done in high school or college, every ounce of your strength is being used to try to, you know, get the guy down and pin the guy. And that's the idea here, that you're agonizing to win. To endeavor with strenuous zeal to obtain something. So he says, I'm agonized, I am fighting what? The good fight. What is the good fight? Well, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are told what this is as we've looked in 1 Timothy. You know, some people are ready for a fight. Doesn't matter what the fight is, they're just ready. It's not talking about just going out and, you know, punching somebody. Verse 18, 1 Timothy 1. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Holding on to faith and good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. If you remember all the way back to when we looked at that passage is all about Timothy confronting the false teachers. Confronting those who were preaching a gospel that was contrary to the word of God. So he says, look at that fight, that battle you are in with false teachers, you need to fight it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. Paul says again to Timothy, fight the good fight. Of the faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Good fight is the war with false teachers over the souls of men. It is that battle we do with those who would say things contrary to the word of God. The battle we have with those who would take God's word out of context. The battle we have with those who would just fight against the word of God in every which way. So Paul says, look, I'm now at the end of my life. I want you to know I have fought that fight. Paul used every ounce of energy he had, relying on God to fight for the truth of the gospel. Behind that fight is Satan, who attacks the word of God and uses every instance he can to kind of worm his way into lives. Now, some Christians want to stay out of that fight. when false teaching happens or when people arise within the church that teach things contrary to the Word of God, or you have preachers on TV or on the radio or in pulpits of churches, some Christians just want to stay out of the fight. They just want everything in life to be good and everything to be hunky-dory and everything to be happy. But then they get preachers in their churches and they're not teaching the truth. They're no longer preaching the Word of God. And they'll stay there for 20 years and they'll say, well, I'm just going to pray and hope things will get better. Well, we need to learn from the example of Paul, who continually fought the good fight. When he saw things that went contrary to the Word of God, he stood up and he opposed it. You know, when you're at work at lunchtime and you're sitting with your fellow workers and, you know, they're talking about elections or they're talking about moral issues, you need to fight the good fight. When you're in your family and your kids maybe come home and they hear things from the sex education classes at school or they see things going on in school, you need to fight the good fight with your children and teach them the truth and help them to understand the morality and the stance of the Word of God. When you're out maybe doing your hobby or out in your activities and you see things that go against or contrary to the Word of God, you need to stand up for the truth of God's Word. Paul said he fought the good fight. And notice, secondly, he said he finished the race. Right in the middle of the verse. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You know, Paul often referred to life as a race. And the most important thing to Paul was not starting the race. It was finishing it. I watched a movie a while back. It's probably several years old. The name of it just slips my mind, but it was a basketball movie. And this coach came into, and it was based on real life. The coach came into this town, an old kind of Iowa town where, you know, there are very few people in it. And he tried to really build character in the kids. And all the parents fought against it. And as he did that along the way, some of the kids dropped out. They ultimately ended up winning the state championship. And it was the last time a small school could compete against a large school. And they won. I remember something he said in that movie, and I thought it was really interesting for a Hollywood movie. At the end, when there were just a few players left, and I can't remember the words exactly, but he kind of said it this way. I want you to know, guys, I respect all the guys who are still standing here. And what he was saying is that in life, a lot of times you're doing things, you know, there's a whole bunch of excitement, a whole bunch of people to start. Then somewhere along the line, everybody drops off. It's often the same in a church. Start a church and everybody's all excited. You got a whole bunch of people. Then when, you know, the rubber begins to meet the road and when things get really hard, you begin to see people drop off. You know, you get a softball team and you get guys and you begin working at it and things get hard. Sometimes along the road, you have people drop off. And that's the same way with life. I was reading just the other day that only one pastor in 10 or one person in ministry in 10 who graduates from college actually makes it to retirement still in the ministry. One in 10. Drop out for all kinds of issues, but they don't finish. I watched it when I ran track. See, some guys at the beginning of the race, they'd be out in front and they'd be thinking, man, this is great and I'm going to win and look at everybody's behind me. And then as you went along, you know, he would start to drop back and someone else would end up winning the race. Are you one of those people that kind of jumps into something new all the time and, you know, as soon as you hear some point, you're ready to jump in, you're all excited about it, but, you know, a couple days later, it's kind of gone. Or you reach your first hard and difficult thing that comes along and then you kind of peter out. We need to realize that life, this Christian life, you know what? It's a marathon. I don't know. You probably didn't notice, but I kind of have short legs. So when I ran track, I didn't run the marathons. I mean, that just wasn't my thing. 100-yard dash. You know, I was pretty quick, so I could beat guys really quick. But if it went longer than that, forget it, I'd lose. But I want you to know, life is not that way. Life's a marathon. Along the way, you're going to run into bumps. You're going to run into difficulties. You're going to run into problems. You're going to get knocked off your feet. But you got to get back up and you got to keep going. Because it doesn't matter if you start, if you don't end up finishing. Got to finish. Got to finish the race. Paul says here, look, I finished the race. We read back in Acts, and I'm just going to read it for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, listen to what Paul says. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task. Lord Jesus, give me the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He wasn't just running any course. He was running the course that God set out for him. And he was completing it. He was finishing it. Because what really mattered wasn't the fact that he had started, but it was the fact that he had finished. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on that about finishing the race. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 12, I'm sorry. And I'm just going to fly through these. So if you're writing them down, you're going to have to write real quick. Five things to keep to help you finish the race. This will help you in all kinds of things, whether it's the Christian life, living it, whether it's sports, whatever it is, help you finish what you start. Five things. Hebrews 12. Let me read it, and then I'll go through the five. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand or at the throne of God. Five things. Number one, keep in mind the heroes of the faith. Keep in mind the heroes of the faith. He says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 11, all these men and women who finished the race, keep them in mind. Wouldn't it be great if after you died, after I died, we would be put on that list? You know, that list is continuing. The Bible's not continuing, but God's still writing the list. There are heroes of the faith dying all the time that God's writing their name down saying, they finished and they did well. And they're going to have a huge welcome in heaven. I want to be on that list. In fact, I think that's the best list you could ever get on. Number two, throw off everything that hinders you. Throw off everything that hinders you. When I used to run track in high school, we had sweatsuits on because every year when we start track here in Pennsylvania, it's still cold. So you'd leave your sweatsuit on just to warm up and keep your body warm. But when it was time for the race, you'd take that sweatsuit off because you didn't want to get tangled up in it. You'd take it off and just have your shorts on and a t-shirt on and you'd be ready to go. But if you left that on and you tried to run, you know, sooner or later your foot's going to get caught in it. As you live this life, you got to throw all the things off that hinder you. As you seek to do what God wants you to do, you have to throw everything off that hinders you. And I want you to know that's not necessarily all the evil things. Sometimes that's good things. You know, there are some good things that we might be doing in our life, but it's keeping us from doing the best things. We all know that we have so many things going on in our lives that we really have to set priorities and pick and choose what we're going to do. We really have to be aware not only of the bad things in life, but even sometimes the good things because they're keeping us from doing the best things. Throw off everything that hinders. Number three, don't become entangled with sin. Don't become entangled with sin. The word entangled means to get wrapped up in. You know what's true about sin? It promises great things, but it never fulfills its promises. Promises great things, but it never fulfills it. You know, the guy handing out the drugs, he gives you the drug and he says, man, this is going to make you feel really good. As you know, a couple weeks ago, now I guess it is, I went down to see the surgeon, and we sat and talked to him about my back, and he said to me, I want you to know if I do surgery on your back, we'll fuse three discs, and you're going to feel great. For a second, I thought, oh, good. I'm going to feel good. I'm going to get rid of some of the pain. And then he said, but if we do that, you're going to have to come back every couple years and get a tune-up. I said, well, what does that mean? He says, well, the disc above is probably going to go, and then the one above that, and the one above that. So every couple of years, you're going to come back in and get another fusion. We're just going to keep lengthening the bar. And I said, well, you know, that's kind of like putting a carrot out in front of me and then tell me I can't have it. That's kind of how sin is. Sin looks really good or people wouldn't do it. But for the person being tempted, they say, you know what? This looks so good. You know, this girl is just, she's just so much better than my wife. She listens to me and my wife never listens to me. She's just such a nice person. My wife, you know, she's a real battle axe. I mean, she's just so nice. I think it would be better if I leave my wife for her. These drugs, this alcohol, they look so great. And you know, if I do it, I'm just going to forget all my problems. I'm going to feel so good. Till the next morning. You know, this pornographic stuff just does something for me. Till you don't have any money left because you're spending all your money on it and all your time on it. Don't get entangled with sin. It makes great promises, but it just doesn't fulfill. Number four, run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. You know, when you get in the race, you got to get in figuring the finish. And we're living in a world now that says, you know, whenever you want to quit, just go ahead and quit. That's the message of this world. We don't feel like doing it any longer. Just quit. It's no big deal. You know, we're now teaching kids, and this is my opinion, but we're teaching kids when they play in sports, everybody's a winner. Well, there's a sense that, you know, we ought to support the kids whether they won or lost the game, but people do win and people do lose. We take score. You know, the scorecard tells us winner or lose. Now we, you know, we're telling kids, well, we're not going to take the score anymore, and, you know, everybody's a winner. Got to run with perseverance. You got to get in and say, I don't care. I'm not going to quit. Poor Daniel. His back went out on him yesterday. We saw Daniel and Janet at the drugstore. She was getting medicine for him to help him feel better. And I said, let me go out to the car and talk to him a little bit. Went out and talked to him a little bit. And I said, you know what, Daniel, you got to get mad at it. You got to look at this and you got to say, it's not going to beat me. I'm going to win and I'm going to fight it. Got to fight it. Now, sometimes we get knocked down and sometimes we deal with losses, but got to get back up and say, look, I'm not going to quit. I don't care. I'm not going to lose. Played Thursday night in softball and we lost the first game. We had a lead 7-2 and we lost. 8-7. Gathered all the guys around, all the guys, you know, we got the mentality and said, look, we're not going to lose this game. We're not going to lose this game. We didn't, we won. That doesn't mean if you always have that attitude, you're always going to win, but that's the attitude you got to have. You got to run with perseverance. Then number five. One of the things that was true when I ran in track is we had a goal. It was a ribbon. And as you ran, you weren't supposed to look behind you at the other runners. We shouldn't even look side to side to see where all the runners are. You were to get down in the blocks and run as fast as you can, looking straight ahead with kind of blinders on, and all you could see was that ribbon in front of you. It didn't matter anything else going on, people cheering, anything. You kind of had the blinders on, and you could see that ribbon. Number five, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It says that here in Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, you begin to live the Christian life and you see people around you and you say, you know, I had so much respect for that Christian and now they've kind of walked away from God or not living the way they should. Or maybe someone kind of does something that makes you feel bad and you say, I'm not going back to church anymore. Hey, it doesn't matter what anybody does around you. Doesn't matter if there's phonies in the church. Doesn't matter if there's hypocrites in the church. It doesn't matter if other people don't live for Jesus. What really matters is you got to have the blinders on and you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. And you got to realize that what's waiting you at the end of the race, the end of the Christian life, is that you're going to stand before Jesus. And you want to be able to look into the eyes of Jesus and say, you know what, Lord? I haven't been perfect, but I've been faithful. Paul says, I finished the race. I want you to notice the third thing. Fought the fight, finished the race. Number three, I've kept the faith. I think it has reference to two things, one mainly and then another secondarily. The main thing is that he never compromised the Word of God. He never compromised the Word of God. He remained faithful to his call. You know, it'd be so easy to compromise the Word of God of not saying things because you know people will get mad if you say that, and or, you know, kind of weakening the message of the gospel. Paul says, look, I have never compromised the Word of God. I have kept, the words the faith referred to mainly the Word of God. Dr. Ray Pritchard says this: this simply means he refused to compromise the truth. When other people fell away, Paul preached the word. When the world was against him, Paul paid no attention. When it would have been so easy to trim the message to save his own life, Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of God. He did not back down. He did not compromise. He would not, and he would not preach what people wanted to hear. He kept the faith. We are to run the race obeying and proclaiming God's word, but never to compromise the truth. I think secondarily also talks about our faith in God. As he proclaimed the faith, the word of God, he also kept his faith in God. And he went through a whole bunch of things. And sometimes people begin to say, well, why me? And why is this going on in my life? And why do I have more trouble than them? And why do I have this problem? They don't have that problem. Why is my life so much harder than everybody else's life? You know, Paul went through an awful lot, and he never gave up on God. He never quit. You know that there is a statue that archaeologists have found of a Roman soldier? It's the Roman soldier at his post in Pompeii. And he's standing at his post with a spear in his hand, and he is frozen in death. When Mount Venusius blew up and began throwing out its lava, that Roman soldier did not budge. And the lava just buried him exactly how he was. He kept the faith, remained faithful to his post. I see it all the time, unfortunately. But Christian after Christian kind of dropping out. You see it too. People just walk away from church. People ask me all the time, where's so-and-so? They just drop out. Keep the faith. Don't compromise the Word of God in your life for anything. Trust God for all things so that at the end you may finish the race and be able to say, you know what? I fought the fight. One last thing, number three. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just real quick, I want you to notice we need to look forward to our reward. We need to look forward to our reward. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Notice the crown of righteousness. This is one of the crowns we're going to get. This crown of righteousness is righteousness itself. When we stand in the presence of God, God is going to give us in full his righteousness. The Bible says that when we receive Christ our Savior, God gives us his righteousness. But remember, we are still battling sin in this world. But when we stand one day before God, we are going to have it in full. We are going to have it in totality. And the end result is that God is going to glorify us so that we no longer sin, we no longer give in to temptation, but we are righteous. Not only in position, but in the practicality of our everyday life. The rewarder, notice here, is Jesus, the righteous judge. Unlike all the judges Paul had to stand before in Jerusalem and in Rome, this judge will be righteous. And I want you to notice, not only Paul will be rewarded, but all who have longed for his appearing will also receive the same reward. Now, this longing for Christ's appearing is not just saying, I can't wait to get out of this world because it's so rotten. It's not that, although you may feel that way. But the longing for his appearing is a longing in our heart that wants to be with Jesus. And because that longing is there, our life has changed. We say to ourselves, because so much I want to be with Jesus and be like Jesus and be in his presence, you know what? I am going to live right now so that I might be prepared to live for him. I'm going to kick sin out of my life. I'm going to put Christ first in my life. I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to get rid of the sin that entangles me. And I'm going to live this life so that I finish the race. Are you longing for Christ? Come to grips with the fact that your life will end. Consider the example of Paul and look forward to that reward. You know, everyone who runs a race and wins gets a trophy or ribbon. Run in such a way that you win. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that we serve such a great God. And I pray for everyone here this morning that proclaims your Son as their Savior, that we might fight the good fight, that we might finish the race, that we might keep the faith. And Father, I pray this morning if there's someone here that hasn't even begun the race, maybe he's kind of stood away and looked at Christianity and said they've not wanted part of it and they've been considering its claims. I pray, Lord, that this morning they might begin the race and become a Christian. That they might place their trust, their faith, their eternal destiny in the cross of Christ, believing with all their heart that when Jesus died, he took their place and took their sin. And realizing there's only one way to come to Christ, and that's to call upon him to become their Savior. May they trust in you for salvation. May they turn from their sin and call upon you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.